our 26th anniversary, and we have one daughter who is not with us. She has her own apartment now, and her name is Jenny, and she's 19 years old. She graduated last year from Conestoga Christian School in Morgantown, and we're excited to be with you today and just to share with you what God is doing in our lives and in the Plain community. And if you would just indulge with me for a minute, ik grüße dich in Namen von Jesus Christus. Hen mein einige do es deit Schwätze kenne. All right. Ich bin froh für ein gute Botschaft, oh Geva. Wir haben einen Minister, Mando. Kannst du mich verstehen? Oh, ja. Kannst du da kommen für mich aushelfen? Just for a minute? Komm da. Kannst du da kommen? Ja, ja. Dengi, so viel. Kannst du just für ein paar Minuten ein Translator sein?
Ein Translator, ja.
Ja, all right. Die Bretter, ha?
Ja.
Er hat allemal ein Question für mich gegeben.
Okay.
Und sag selber für die Leute.
Was soll ich in Englisch?
So ist dein Job. Die Bretter hat ein Question für mich gemacht.
Okay, ja. He has a question. He had a question. I didn't understand that.
All right. The question is this. Er hat net Verständnis gehabt.
Ja.
So es wie kann ich so viel Sache do allemal?
Ja, well.
So is my question.
So is my question. The question is,
so you think good in Dutch, you understand me.
I understand everything.
Okay, all right. I'll answer for the people. Thank
all
you
right.
Very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll work on it a little bit later.
Yeah.
All right. What I wanted to say was, is your pastor has asked me quite a few times now. It's almost like he's amazed. He says, how do you get so many things done? How do you keep going? And I wanted to give you that answer from the Bible in Dutch. And so I'll just give it to you in English. It's from Philippians chapter 4. And I noticed when you had that mini pulpit sitting there, the verse was right on front of it. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how we get things done. It's through Christ. And so I want to share with you just briefly, our display is sitting in the back, and on the table there's a few items back there. One of them is a letter that is entitled, A Strange Belief or a Dangerous Belief. That letter was in a book, and the book was written by an Amishman back in the 1970s. He was an Amishman in the 1950s, born and raised, the son of an Amish bishop from Belleville, Pennsylvania. And in Belleville, there's different types of Amish. You might see in Belleville a white buggy or a yellow buggy or a black buggy, and you may see them all within 2 or 3 minutes because they pass each other on the streets, but they're different types of Amish. Well, this man, his name was John Reno, and he came from the Amish known as the Old Order Reno Amish. And after John got saved, after he came to Jesus by faith, trusting in Jesus apart from his good works as his way to get to heaven, he began to share that with people in his congregation and his neighbors and in his community. And this to them was a strange belief because you see, Amish people don't believe that they could ever know if their sins are forgiven. They hope so. In fact, their favorite saying when you'd speak to an Amish person is, if you ask them a spiritual question such as, will you be in heaven? Or where will you spend eternity? Will you spend eternity with Jesus? Or do you know if your sins are forgiven? Their favorite response is, I hope so. And so John no longer had a I hope so, a I wish so, a wishful hope, but he had a living hope according to the God's word, and he had experienced a new birth, and so he had assurance of his salvation. And he started sharing this, and they said he had a strange belief. He had a different belief, and so they excommunicated him and put him out of the community, and in the 1970s, he wrote this book. Well, in the 1990s, I came across this, and I read the book, and I was amazed at what it said. Because, see, I was like a lot of people. I thought, well, Amish are just, they're Christians, aren't they? They're hardworking people. They're good people. They're Christians. So I began to doubt things. I said, well, this book says that Amish excommunicate him for becoming a Christian. I thought they were Christians. So I started asking a lot of questions within the Amish community to Amish people to find out what do they believe. And the answers started coming back, were lining up with what John Reynolds wrote in this book. And I found out very quickly that they did not have a living hope. They have a wishful hope. It's like when you say, I wish I would get this for Christmas. Or I wish we can have warmer weather today. It's out of the realm of anything that we can, you know, make happen. That's how it is with the Amish for the most part. They wish for something, but they have no salvation. And so I was deeply burdened for these people and began to pray for them and to learn much about them. And it was 2001, I began to drive a truck in and out of Amish farms, picking up milk 4 days a week at Amish farms. And through that job, God allowed us to begin the ministry that we're going to share with you today. My wife Jody and I began Bible studies amongst the Amish people in 2005. And from 2001 to 2005, we had been witnessing every opportunity that God gave us, but no one received the gift of salvation. 5 years had went by. We began this Bible study, and a young couple by the name of Ephraim and Amanda Stolzfus trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. From that time, over the next 2 years, 147 adults trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Many of those were excommunicated for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we began to pray and ask God, well, wouldn't it be more effective if somehow when people came to Christ, they had a heart to evangelize their own people? Now, what we saw happening was when someone trusted in Jesus, they figured right away, I need to leave the Amish. And the culture makes that happen automatically. But we felt if people had a different mindset, if they had a mindset that says, I'm going to stay here until they put me out and try to witness as long as I can, then maybe more people will come to Jesus. And so that was our focus over the last few years, and God has really blessed that to where today there's an underground ministry in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and share a lot about that through question and answer time in the fellowship hall. But I want to go into the ministry here and show you a little bit about the face of the ministry. You see, I'm an outsider to the Amish people. So we had to have something that we can show for why we're in the community. So the disaster relief service that some of you have come up to New York City and have seen, and what you're going to see this morning is the face of our ministry. It's what the Amish community on the surface level sees, and they support it because they're a service-oriented people. And then below that is our underground small groups, fellowship groups, men's, ladies' Bible studies, and a lot of things that take place when we lead them to Jesus and begin to share and build them up in God's Word. So if you would, we'll go to the first slide. We'll go to the next one. All right. This here, with any ministry, when we wanted to step out, our church said, we don't know a lot about the Amish community, so what you need is a group of men around you who can help, assist, pray, and be there to work with you. So we have a group of 12 men. They're not all in the picture, but they're our advisory team. And they work with us on a daily, weekly basis. Some of the men are hands-on in our small groups. And some take care of our finances. And you know, we just work together to get the gospel out as God provides the opportunity. So we'll go to the next one. This is an older picture, so please forgive me for this. It needs to be updated, but it is a family picture of our family, myself, Jody, and our daughter Jenny. If we could go to the next one, please. Ordinances and traditions. Next. The Amish ordinances and traditions are very restrictive. And again, they restrict the people from carrying a Bible outside the home, from holding or attending group Bible studies in or outside the culture, and from discussing church and spiritual issues with outsiders. And you see, with these restrictions, it's hard to get to know what the Amish people believe. You and I, when we come to church, we come to church with our Bible, don't we? We ought to. We ought to bring God's Word and open it up and see if the man of God has given us the Word of God. The Amish, it's not that way. Amish people are not allowed, according to their tradition, to carry a Bible with them when they go to church. So when they get up to go to church, they just all get ready and get in a buggy or walk, depending on where the church is that day. But there's no Bible. There is one Bible. I have a copy of it here. It looks like this. This is a copy of a church Bible. This Bible gets taken out. There's the deacon in each church district. That deacon will take the Bible and he'll open it up to the passage that they're supposed to teach from for that day. And he'll read the passage. This Bible is in German. Most Amish do not understand German. I'll put it this way. Amish do not speak German. They speak Pennsylvania Dutch. It's a dialect of German. This Bible is Martin Luther's Bible, translated in 1522. Most of our forefathers came from Europe early on and brought with them two books, the Martin Luther Bible and a hymn book in German. The Amish did the same. They brought their own hymn book, the Ausbund, and they brought the Martin Luther translation of the Bible. I have a large version of this back on the table so you can look at it during the fellowship time. But the Amish deacon will take it out and he'll look at it and he'll read the passage that they have for that day. Now the Amish, they do not pick what they're going to preach on. They have it's outlined for every service for the rest of the year. And then next year, they have the same passages. And then next year, they have the same passages. It's about 20 passages out of the Bible that they go over twice a year. And that's what the deacon will read from. When he's done that passage or the two passages, the Bible will get closed and they'll put it away. Now they'll have two sermons. And those two sermons are done from memory. The pastor doesn't open the Bible up and preach from a Bible. He doesn't have all these notes. He doesn't have anything. A lot of times an Amish pastor says everything he has to say with 5 or 10 minutes, and he's got to go for a half hour or 45 minutes, so they have these long beards, and they'll go like this, just stroking their beards, standing in front of people. And it's because they're nervous. And so they run out of things to say, and so what do they say? So they start talking about these ordinances and the traditions and instructing the people on what to do and what not to do. There's a lot of letters that go around the Amish community from people who left the community. And they'll look back over the years and they'll find somebody who left the community and they'll look at their children. And if their children are not going to church, then they'll preach about them. They'll say, see, if you leave the Amish, we may not be the best community, but if you leave the Amish, in one generation, your kids won't even be going to church. Your kids will change all their traditions and they'll be out in the world and they'll be lost with no hope of going to heaven. The only hope of going to heaven is if you stay in the Amish church. And this is the type of message that is preached in an Amish church. So the people are in darkness this way. But these ordinances and traditions keep them from studying the Bible or becoming spiritual. You see, for an Amish person, they're allowed to be religious, but not spiritual. From holding or attending group Bible studies in or outside the culture, they can't do it. And there's a great fear that they have that if they get caught going to Bible studies, that they will be put out. We have Bible studies in New York and in Ohio in Old Order, Joe Wenger, Mennonite communities. And these communities, young people are coming to the Bible studies and their parents are basically doing the same thing with them that the Amish do. They're excommunicating them. Now, they don't call it excommunication, but it's the same thing. So it's amongst the Old Order Mennonites and the Amish. They want their people to stay separate from everybody else, from discussing church and spiritual issues with outsiders. Have you ever tried to speak to an Amish person and find out what they believe, and they just said, we're Amish, and they don't go too deep? That's because they're not allowed to. I learned real quick that if I'm working with a person by the name of Sam, and I go two or three blocks away and I meet Joe, and I start telling Joe that what I was talking about with Sam, that's a no-no. Because now Joe knows that Sam spoke to me about something. And now he's obligated to take that to the church and tell on Sam. You see, everybody in the Amish community are like undercover policemen. They tell on each other back and forth. They don't want to, but they feel obligated to, because if a third person finds out and they didn't say something, now they're in trouble too. So, I mean, there's a lot of fear in the plain culture. Next slide, please. Because of this, there's a limited access to the mission field. Next. Unique ministries have begun. Next. Here's the main ministries that we focus on. Disaster Relief Service, the small groups, and the Amish Life Workshop. I'm going to focus quickly on the first two. And please ask me about the Amish Life Workshop during the fellowship time. So let's go to the next. Here's some pictures that happened after Hurricane Sandy. This picture I dated and put the picture on it. This was taken almost a month after the storm on November 17th. You see the streets covered in beach sand. It was muddy. Next slide, please. You see the debris that came from the boardwalk on the Rockaways. Just piles of sand and debris and mud. Next slide, please. Same thing here. Next slide, please. It's hard to even see the blacktop. This was a four-lane road, and they only have a path, like a goat path opened up, really. Next slide, please. The military got called in because shortly after, there's a lot of looters. The people that we're currently working with, there was no electric. They didn't have food. A lot of people didn't want to come back and stay in their homes. So what happened is a lot of the homes were just empty. I know one lady that was in her home, no electric. She had candles. She had kerosene lanterns and things burning, but all the lights one night gave out. She ran out of kerosene, and the lights gave out. So she heard people in the building kicking in doors. So she knew they were coming to her apartment. She went over in a corner, took a blanket, and just kind of covered herself up, and they did kick the door open. And they came into her apartment and walked around, kind of moved. She heard them in there. Thank God they didn't take anything or find her. And she was praying and asking God to help her. And what happened is the people left. And then she gave God thanks and next day went to the relief center and told them. And she trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. See, the night before, God was working in her life. And she saw when she was in need, she prayed to somebody she didn't even believe in. So God is working in New York City. But the military got called in to watch over situations like this. Next slide, please. Just see the debris that was every street. There were boats in the streets. There was all kinds of things. Next slide, please. Next slide. As a result of what we saw in New York City, we wanted to reach out. So disaster relief service was put into place. Next. Donation drop points. Here's some pictures of the items. We went to Amish farms, we made up some flyers, and we went to Amish farms, started knocking on doors, started distributing these lists, and we asked people for canned foods, non-perishable, blankets, as you see here. We asked for diapers and toilet paper, things that were necessities for people. Listen, fuel was being rationed. In fact, early on, all the fuel places were closed. The gas stations were closed. The tanks were contaminated. There were a lot of problems. So we began to collect these items, and people started to say to me, they said, Andy, we're going to donate. We'll bring things to the donation center, but we want to go help. Can we go help them clean up? Can we go help them rebuild their lives and help them build their homes? I'm not a carpenter, folks. I didn't come from a carpentry background. I served in the military right out of school, and right after that, I started driving a tractor trailer, and Jody and I owned our own tractor trailer company, and I drove cross country. I didn't know how to tear a house apart. In fact, if I borrowed a tool from somebody, I always broke it because I didn't know how to use it. So this was really a scary thing for me. I was thinking, you want me to get homes that you can work in? And boy, I'm really going to have to learn something here. But God has made a way. So next slide, please. Disaster Relief Service was formed. Now, some of you that went to New York City, that picture might be very familiar to you. It's just a mini picture of a pile that you helped to create. So, and that was the hardest day. It really was. Next slide, please. Demolition and rebuilding. I want to look at this a little bit. Demolition and rebuilding. Next. This is a map that kind of points out the areas where we focus or have focused our efforts. There's Far Rockaway, New York, where you folks were. Rockaway Beach, New York, where Pastor Isaac came back and helped us at a couple weeks ago. Staten Island, New York, where I personally have been involved in about 100 homes in mucking out and gutting out. And then Middletown, New Jersey. These are areas we focused in. And that kind of gives you an idea. See that little peninsula of the Rockaways? That's where we're at now. Maybe you've heard of Breezy Point, where over 100 homes were burnt down, all in this general area. Next slide, please. First thing we do when we get to New York City, now, as Pastor said, we lead groups of volunteers there. We find the work. And right now, I'm managing these jobs. It's amazing because I have to teach them how to put up drywall. And a month and a half ago, I had never done that before in my life. So it's amazing. But when we get to New York City, the first thing we do is get out of the van. Next slide, please. We have a time of discussion and talking about the day's activities, and then we divide up into the various jobs. Next slide, please. The job might consist of crawling under a home, putting a TVAC suit on, and crawling under the home to pull out debris that's under the home. The most exciting thing that could happen is you pull out insulation that's damaged and so forth. We have had jobs where animals, fish that came up from the ocean, have gotten under there. And it's been a very bad thing in the community, so we've gone under and help that situation. Next slide, please. As you can look at the walls here, you'll see the drywall. Normally what we do is we cut out say, let's say if the water level was 4 foot, we would go 5 foot to get ahead of the mold, and we would cut the drywall all around the first floor. Most of the basements, we got everything out. In this situation here, we were about 5.5 foot. As you can expect, the mold is continually growing, so now we're going 2 foot above the water line to keep up with the mold. Next slide, please. This should be a familiar picture. This was a home that your group had worked in, Pastor. But I have it here because it shows that we went from the ground up. And we take out everything there. Next slide, please. Some of the jobs might consist of not only taking out the drywall, but lifting up the flooring, tearing out the floors. Next slide, please. This is the picture that was up in the front. And this pile was made in 1 day. A lot of the homes had water either 7 to 14 feet outside, and depending on the level, if it's a home that you walked up the steps into, they might have had 4 or 5 feet of water. But let's say depending on the type of ceiling, the heavy winds blew it apart. Well, then the water came in continually through the ceiling and ruined the top floor and the second floor and the third floor. This home here was a special project, and we gutted out the whole home. Sheetrock from 3 floors. It was a hard day's job, but praise God, it was completed. And that pile is still sitting in the same exact place. It hasn't been moved yet. Next picture, please. You know, depending on the townships that we're working in, they all have different rules and regulations. We might take the debris outside and the next day have to come back and start bagging the debris. So here we're organizing the trash. We never know what the job is going to be until we get there. Next job, please. In the end, all of this debris must go somewhere. So there's hundreds of piles like this. They're still growing in New York City, New Jersey, and various different places. This pile consists of drywall, insulation, concrete, and all kinds of refrigerators and appliances and a lot of other things. Next, rebuilding. We don't only demolish or tear things apart, but now we're putting things back together. So next slide, please. Here's a picture. One of the jobs we did was to provide heat for a warehouse. So this picture here shows us putting in the tank outside. Next slide, please. Very, very tight areas. This is a picture of a basement where I could barely stand up without hitting the ceiling, and we have to sheetrock. We tore it apart. We have to sheetrock the ceiling and the walls downstairs. Next slide, please. Next slide. Just some slides showing. These are an aisle where we went 6 feet high. Next slide. And you can see how this Amish guy has just finished the one side putting in drywall. Next slide, please. Some men working, cutting out around electrical sockets, getting the drywall ready. Next slide, please. This picture should be very familiar. Some of the people here were from your church, and some were an Amish group that came with myself. And this was the day that we spent together in New York. Next slide, please. Some of our groups are young people, girls, men. Next slide, please. At the end of the day, we get back into the vehicle. Remember I said the first thing we do? The most important thing at the end of the day is to get back into the vehicle. Next slide, please. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard or watched maybe the show that was on a number of years back called Amish in the City? No? Have you heard of it? Okay, quite a few of you have. Amish in the City. Well, next slide, please. If we're not careful to pay attention to this right here, next slide, please. we have the real Amish in the city. Next. They simply get left behind. People ask me all the time. They say, why do you do what you do? Why do you get out of bed, spend 22 hours a day doing manual labor for people that you don't even know? Is that your calling? People ask all kinds of questions. God has called us to take the gospel to the Amish people. And God has burdened us especially for the plain people. Now, what's going to happen if we just look at the plain people and say, they are nice people? They're going to get to heaven. Certainly, they've read the Bible. They know the truth. Next. What happens is they'll be left behind for eternity. You know, we think about them being left behind in the city, or Amish looking around in the city and seeing these big buildings, and, you know, it's kind of strange for them. But you know what? In eternity, in the focus of eternity, why do we do what we do? It's so that we can get to know them and build relationships with them. We do the things that we do with them so that we can earn the right to share the gospel with them, earn the privilege to share the gospel with them, get to know them and be their friends, show them that we care about them, so they ask why. And when they ask why, then we can share the gospel with them in love and show them that God has a plan to give them not only a wishful hope, but a living hope. Next slide, please. Underground small groups. Next slide. Our underground small groups is about pointing people to the living hope that is found only at the cross. This is not asking people to leave the Amish. It is showing them, according to the Bible, how to find eternal life and how to know today if their sins are forgiven. Next slide. Here's a picture. I'm teaching from an open Bible. These men bring their Bibles to our small groups. If you look through the window, it's dark outside because this is Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. Amish meet in secret with us, and we sit down with an open Bible and do expository teaching. Next slide, please. Another small group. Next slide, please. Ladies and children, small groups. Through the underground small groups, we're positioned to minister to the needy. Next slide, let's keep it rolling. Point individuals to Jesus. Disciple and mentor faithful believers. Through the underground small groups, we're positioned to reach children through the mailbox Bible club. Next slide, please. Here's a picture of two children. It's Wilma doing the Sunlight Club lesson and David doing the Sunlight Club lesson. We have thousands of students through a sister ministry in Ohio that uses the Mailbox Club, Source of Light ministry material. And we have thousands of students in Amish communities. Amish are now all over America. There's 273,000 of them. And so we send this material to them in the mail. If they send it back to us, we enroll them and send them the next lesson. And it's very effective. God's using it. These students are writing to us and saying that Mom was helping me do my lesson. I trusted Jesus. And a couple weeks later, they're saying, hey, Mom got saved today. It's wonderful that God is using the mailbox in these children. Next slide, please. The culture dictates that we reach the men first. We focus on reaching the men first. Men like Paul Fisher and Elmer Fisher and Jacob Blank. Next slide, please. Men like Matthew. But when you reach the men, guess what happens? The opportunity is there to work with them to reach their wives. Next slide, please. In this way, we have the opportunity to reach the next generation with the gospel. Next slide. When you reach the family in this way in the Amish community, you reach the whole family, dad, mom, then the children. Color comes to their lives. And you see this smile there? That's because these children know Jesus. They have Bible studies with us in their home. They have Bible studies with their parents. They're talking about Jesus. They're sharing with the other children in school. It's an amazing thing what God is doing. Next slide, please. There are believers who are being persecuted right here in America for their faith. They lose their businesses. They lose their families. They get put out of their community, and everything they've known for their lives is taken away from them. This family has a bakery. Now, somebody asked me about this family in the fellowship hall. I'd love to share with you. Their name is Levi and Ariana. Now, we have a Levi here, pastor's son. So it's a good Amish name. Ask me about this family, and I'll tell you the story about how they lost their bakery. Next slide, please. Sharing with others. This family here, the Kaufmans, they went through a hard time where her father abused her physically. And it was after they trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they were put out of the community in a not so nice way. And then they began to travel with us sometimes in like the churches like this and just share how God has changed their lives. Ask me about them too, and we'll tell you a little bit more. Next slide, please. Reaching the plain people is not to change their plain lifestyle. It's not to tear families apart, but it is to teach them that salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. Next slide, please. There's a lot of Amish across America that need to hear the gospel. It's always a good opportunity to come together with them and get to know them in a personal way. Next slide, please. I want to thank you for allowing me the time to share this presentation with you. We are on the internet at www.plainnewlife.org. Now, you can turn that off if you would. And just for about 5 minutes or so, I'd like to look into God's Word. See, I set that up purposely so that you would come to the fellowship hall and eat with us and ask questions. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I just briefly want to talk about Christ rejected or received. In John chapter 1, you're very familiar with this passage. Pastor prayed this in his prayer this morning. I want to look at verse 10 and 11. It says, John chapter 1, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then verse 12, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There was a story told, and the story is about an elderly man and a group of boys. There was this little boy, and he hung out with his friends, and they saw this elderly gentleman walking down the street, and he was hunched over, and he was just kind of struggling to get down the road, and they started teasing him and calling him names. They said, ha, 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 look, an old rattle bones over there. And they would just tease him and make fun of him. And then one day, as they were coming by, the leader of the group, his name was Freddie, and as they were coming by, the guy, he changed directions and came towards them, and it looked like he was going to walk past them. And the only place that was past them was Freddie's house. And so it appeared that he was going to Freddie's house, and Freddie got scared, but he's with his friends, and he couldn't let his friends know that he was scared, so he mustered up the courage. And he goes, ha ha, you can go to my house, talk to my mother, see if I care, old rattle bones. And so the old man walked on by and he looked over his shoulder and he said, you wouldn't call me names if you knew how I got to be this way. And he went on to Freddie's house and knocked on the door, and Freddie's mom answered and she invited him in. And then she hollered back and she said, hey, Freddie, you come inside too. And so what happened was, when Freddie came in the door, this elderly gentleman looked at Freddie and he said, Freddie, 10 years ago when you were a little child, a baby, your nurse was pushing you down the road in a carriage. And down there's the lake. down at the bottom of the hill, and she was pushing you down in the carriage, and just for a moment, something distracted her, and she took her hand off. She stopped and took her hand off the handle. And when she did, that carriage got away from her, and it started traveling with you in it all the way down to the bottom of the hill and into the lake. He said, I was walking nearby, and I saw you go into the lake, and I went into the frigid waters that day to find you. And he said, I swam out to where you were, and I brought you back. And as the crowd was gathering, and I brought you in and saved you, he said, I was freezing, I was cold, and the water had steered up my his bones. He had a sickness in his bones, and it made him worse that day. And so instead of staying there and talking about it, he hobbled away. And he said, here it is 10 years later, and I can barely walk. I can barely stand up straight, and the best I can do is hobble along. And Freddie, at that moment, he began to cry. And he began to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for saving me. He was just overcome with grief and repentance. You know, that story really touches us. And when we read these verses here, we find out that such is the case with God's people concerning Jesus. They didn't understand or accept who Christ was and that he was their Messiah. The verses here in verse 10 and 11, it says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. I think these are the saddest verses in the Bible. The world was presented with the truth, and most rejected it. Christ came unto his own, and they rejected him. He was not trespassing. He wasn't in somebody else's house or on somebody else's property. He was a stranger in his own house. Men whom he had made nothing of him. You know, when we think about this, this raises a legit question. Why? Why did people not receive him? And I want to look at a couple verses. Keep your finger here and go over a couple chapters to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And let's look at verse 24. John 9:24 says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They were speaking about Jesus. Why did they reject him? They considered Jesus to be a sinner. Another thing that they considered Jesus, I want to look at it. Keep your finger in John chapter 1, but go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verse 63. Matthew 27:63 says, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. These people, they considered Jesus to be a deceiver. They considered him to be a sinner. They considered him to be a deceiver. And then lastly, John chapter 10 and verse 20. John chapter 10 and verse 20. It says, and many of them said, he hath a devil, he is mad. Why hear ye him? They consider Jesus to be a sinner. They consider Jesus to be a deceiver. And they consider Jesus to be demon-possessed. You see, they didn't want to hear who Jesus was. They were looking for somebody else. They had their own ideas who Jesus was or should be. Just like Freddie was funning this man, they fun Jesus. If you look at verse 11, John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. The word receive in verse 11 means to take to oneself or to accept. to accept personally. You know, if I took this pen right here, and it wasn't that long ago, I was speaking to Jonas in New York City, a young teenager that went along with us to help others. And we were talking about these verses. And Jonas wanted to know, what is the difference? And I took the pen out and I showed him. I said, Jonas, this is a nice pen. I had a much nicer pen at that time. But I said, Jonas, this is a nice pen. You know, it writes good, and it has nice colors to it. It's a nice heavyweight pen. And I said, I can talk about this pen, and you can feel like you know the pen. I said, now you can go and tell others about the pen, couldn't you? He said, yes. I said, could you go to the next job? His dad was working right next door. I said, are you willing to go next door and tell your dad about the pen? He says, I could. I said, but guess what? This pen is not yours, is it? And he said, no. I said, why isn't it yours? He said, well, you didn't give it to me yet. So I held the pen out, and I said, Jonas, this pen is yours. But he didn't take the pen. He didn't receive the pen. He didn't accept the pen. And you see, we can give the message of Jesus. We can talk about Jesus. People, the Amish people, can go all over and tell people about Jesus. You ask an Amish person if they believe in Jesus, they'll say, well, sure. But see, that's as far as they go because they have not the faith to reach out and receive him unto themselves. Talking about something, knowing about something is not the same as receiving it. And you see, if I came down here and I said, would you take this pen? And I reach out like this and I say, this is a gift. Would you take this pen? It's for you. And you reach out and you receive that pen. Now that's her pen. That's the gospel. And until people reach out and receive Jesus unto themselves, they have not the power from God to become sons of God. That is the gospel message. And when I told Jonas that, he understood. You know what Jonas said? He says, I've got a lot to think about. Well, you know what? He's thinking about it. That's a beginning. But listen, until he receives it, he's rejecting it. People reject the gospel all the time. Until they make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, they're rejecting the gospel. This is what happened to Jesus. Jesus gave men sight, but some refused to see him as Savior. Christ gave men speech, but some were silent in praising him. When he taught the multitudes, they tried to kill him. The more love and concern he showed for men, the worse the people got. There was a movie star, Cary Grant. Some of you may remember him, watched him on TV. He told the story one time about how he was walking down the road. And there was a young man approaching him, and the young man's eyes went to Cary Grant, and he was looking at him. And so Cary thought, I'd stop and talk to this guy. And before Cary could say anything, the guy put his finger up, and he goes, you're Rock Hut. No, you're not him. And so Cary Grant thought, I'm going to help this guy out a little bit. And so he goes, Cary Grant? The guy goes, no, not him. It'll come to me. You got to picture this. There was Cary Grant identifying himself with his own name. But the fella had someone else in mind. Isn't that how we are with Jesus sometimes? That's how the Amish people are. That's how other people are. I had the privilege of growing up as a missionary child in Trinidad and Tobago. I lived with Hindus and Muslims growing up. And a lot of people around the world are religious people. They look at Jesus and they say, who are you? Amish beliefs. Amish people have five main beliefs. You'll find one of these back on our display table. On the back of it, it says their beliefs. First thing is parental obedience from the cradle to the grave. Number two, church membership. Before one can be married, they have to join the church. Young people join the church so that they can get married, not because they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Number three, vow making and keeping. They have to agree to keep the vows. Ordinances, agreeing with a list of do's and don'ts or be disciplined or stand a chance of not attaining salvation. And number five, believing in Jesus. They believe in Jesus so that after death one might receive forgiveness of sins and grace if God judges that they have tried hard or been good enough in exercising the first four governing principles. This is back there for you to pick up and read, and it's got some good information in it that you can learn about. 2,000 years ago, men rejected Jesus as their reason for life and hope. Today, the hearts and minds of men are still blinded because of the disease of sin. But is there hope? Let's look at the last verse in closing. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God, there's hope today. People reject Jesus, but as many as receive him, to them the new birth comes. There's hope. God's still working today. As all of those individuals I shared about you from the Plain community have trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The choice is, have you received him or have you rejected him? The same choice the Amish people have, the same choice the people in New York have, the same people the Hindus have, the same choices to receive or to reject. Those of you that have received him, what are you doing with that message? Are you giving that to others? And maybe you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to leave you with that question.